We turn to the second of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 86, and we shall read again verse 11. Psalm 86 at verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. Amen. This psalm is perhaps a favorite of many. They find that in the words it contains, there is much that fits their own case. They would take the same words into their own mouths and bring them to the Lord, because as we learn from the title, this is a prayer of David. And it is a prayer in which he expresses his thoughts, his feelings, his desires in a time of difficulty. And we find him there in the opening verse. This is his plea: bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. And he may be saying that because of the particular situation in which he's found, but it would be appropriate for him and for any believer to make that confession at any time. I am poor and needy. That is what brought us to the Lord in the first place. And that is why we come to the Lord again and again. Because inwardly, we are poor and needy. We are sinners. And we need God's righteousness, his perfect righteousness, which he has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we come seeking his mercy, that we might be pardoned, acquitted, being justified freely by his grace, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But as we go on, this is how we feel about ourselves: poor and needy, lacking in every grace, not what we ought to be, and the situations that meet us in life, the circumstances we enter into, these things perhaps try us, and they discover to us just how poor we are, how needy we are. The difficulties may be such as to discourage and to make the believer to wonder at things, and indeed to question where he or she stands with God. But you find in the psalm that although there is the side which is dark and difficult, there is also the brighter note, the confidence. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. How does David know that? Well, the scriptures teach that. But he has discovered that in his own experience. And he comes to this at the end: show me a token for good. He has his enemies, and they mock him perhaps, and they cause him much grief. They're saying, where is your God? And questions like that. But he would have a token for good from God, that his enemies might be ashamed. And we have a warrant in Scripture at times to be seeking the same for ourselves, for our own assurance, for the strengthening of our hope in God. Well, what we can say from the psalm and from many places in Scripture is this truth. It may be a mystery to many, but the Lord's people know something of it. We feel ourselves to be poor and needy. That is genuinely how we feel about ourselves spiritually. But the very same who make that confession are indeed rich. They're rich in the grace of God. The Lord has met them and blessed them. That is why they are praying, calling upon God. That is why they instinctively turn to the Lord in every time of trouble. To have faith in the Lord, to trust in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer and Savior, to lean upon the Holy Spirit for His help. These are evidences of saving grace. Of a soul that has been blessed by the Lord. Well, we wish to consider a verse in the middle of the psalm. It is a prayer of David, a petition, and it expresses how he is indeed a man of God and one who trusts in the Lord. And those who so trust and so depend upon God, they are the ones who know His help in their time of trouble. Three things we may say from the text in terms of David, in terms of his experience, and these things as a pattern for the Lord's people. An example for us to follow. Firstly, he is one who is taught by the Lord. It is his request. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And he's not praying that for the first time. We know from other psalms that that was his constant prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That should be our petition too. We have the Word of God before us. We can read it at any time. But there are deep things there. Things that are hard to be understood. We need God's light upon them. We need the blessing of the Spirit to accompany the reading and preaching of the Word. And the teaching we require is not so much the teaching of a fellow man, a preacher, but the teaching of God. Certainly he makes use of preachers. But the effectual teaching is from Christ by his Spirit. Teach me thy way, O Lord. It is a good thing to be acquainted with God, to know who the Lord is, to marvel at His attributes, to ponder His perfections, and to be encouraged in the knowledge of the greatness, the glory of our God. But the teaching we require above all, as His people, is that teaching which will instruct us in His way. To follow in the way of the Lord, set out in the Scriptures, for the church, for His people, the old paths, the footsteps of the flock, these paths God's people have followed ever since the Lord showed mercy to man. And yet each generation and each individual has to learn them anew. We have to be taught inwardly. And there is the context, a time of difficulty. Teach me in my present difficulty. God's truth is applicable to us at all times. But there are certain truths which apply to us in times of trouble. And David would know those truths applied to him with power, that he might be in the way of the Lord, that he might be glorifying God, that he might get comfort for his soul. And sometimes this petition rises up, teach me thy way, O Lord, because we are in perplexity. We do not know why the trouble has come. We were not ready for it. It has disturbed us. We are not sure what the Lord requires of us at such a time. And the first thing we have to know concerning the Lord's way, his way with his people, is that everything in their cup is appointed by him. Do we believe that with our whole heart? Or do we say sometimes, to ourselves at least, where has this come from? The Lord cannot be in this. It must be the evil one. And of course the evil one is very active. And he's walking about. And he's seeking whom he may devour. But who is over the devil? God. The sovereign God. The devil does not have leeway of himself to do as he wills, he pleases. He does what's in his nature, his evil nature, but only according to divine permission. And that is not an easy truth to receive when we see some of the things that take place in this world. Some of the evils that are abroad, the moral and spiritual evils. But we have to hold on to this truth. Without this truth, we could hardly bow down before God and worship him. The idea that there are things in this world which happen and they are outside of God. No, he is over all things. He bounds everything. He sets the limits. But he orders everything according to his own will. His providence, his kingdom, rules over all. And so the believer may say, in time of trouble, this is of the Lord, in the sense that God has sent it. He has permitted it. He has a purpose for it. And ultimately, I will know the purpose. We can say this. Every trouble that comes, it must have this purpose, our sanctification, because we know that that is God's will for his own. We know that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so those things that cross even your own desires and hopes, they must be for your growth in grace, for your improvement in terms of your sanctification. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and make me submissive to thy way. God's way is not always our way. Have we not been taught that many, many times? His purpose is higher than ours, the one we tend to have. What is that? It is to have pleasure, satisfaction, enjoyment, contentment, here and now. And the Lord is always working for the longer term. The Lord is always working with regard to his people for eternity. And we should be chastened by the thought that we've often murmured against God and his dealings, as though we knew better, as though what he was sending could not be for our good. We were forgetting that he was sending it in order that we might be more humble before him, and that we might have a greater desire for the world to come, what the Lord has prepared for his people there. And that we might be seeking that fitness to dwell with God. And what is that? Likeness to Christ, fashioned by God through his word and his dealings into the image of Jesus Christ. His people are his jewels, the jewels in his mediatorial crown. And they are polished. They're cut. That can be painful. And they are polished because in eternity they will be radiant. And every facet, every feature of their character will reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember this in time of difficulty. The Lord's purpose with you, even at such times, is to make you a better Christian. And what Christian would not desire that? All self is there, sinful self, rising up at such a time, but to be meek and mute and trusting in the Lord, who knows best and who is making his own people fruitful. Remember the lesson of the vine as taught by Christ. Every branch in Christ is purged, pruned, that it may bring forth more fruit to the glory of God. David is one taught by the Lord, and he is also one walking with the Lord. I will walk in thy truth. That is his resolve. And he's willing to declare that to the Lord. It is only our resolve, of course, by grace, by the strength which the Lord gives. The truth must be known. It must be believed, and it must be obeyed. And in the end, that is the mark of a genuine Christian. You may find those of the world, they may have considerable Bible knowledge. It's something they gained perhaps in their childhood, their youth. They haven't lost it altogether. Or they may be studying in an academic fashion God's word, and they have some acquaintance with the content of it. There are those who believe God's word in one sense. They would not deny it. They would affirm certain of the doctrines it contains, and yet they know nothing of saving faith. Personal reliance upon Jesus Christ trusting in his righteousness for their relation to God, accepted in the Beloved. Only when there is knowledge and saving faith is there what follows from that, and what is required of all who would be worshippers of God, followers of Christ: obedience. Obedience. Now we have to say that the obedience of the Christian is by no means perfect here. It's far from that. David knew it. We know it also. But we would follow our Master. We would serve him. We would seek to obey him from the heart. And we have a frequent illustration in the Word of God of the shepherd and his flock. Some animals are driven forward. Perhaps cattle are like that. But the sheep follow. They will follow the shepherd. That is how it is in the illustration we have in Scripture. And the eyes of God's sheep see one and one only. They see Jesus Christ, and they're drawn to him. And why is that? Because he is the good shepherd. And they've been taught by their own experience that he is supremely good. So good to them that he died for them. He died bearing their guilt. He died to take away their sin and to bring them to God. They know the mercy of this shepherd, and they know the feeding of this shepherd. Each day, the Lord Jesus Christ is feeding the flock of God. He's teaching his own. And he's enabling them to walk in the truth of God's precious word. Walking in the truth is never easy. And we might say that in our own day, it becomes more and more difficult. We could opt to be private Christians only, keep our religion secret, practice it only when we are in our homes or in the house of God. But would that be faithful to Christ? Would that be honoring God as we are bound to honor him? No, he requires a public profession. A public testimony, as it were, from each and every one of his own. We are salt and light. And how can we be salt and light unless we are in the world, among men? The Lord has set us in a family, in a community, in a country. We have those activities, those relations, those obligations, which mean that we are found frequently in the company of those of the world. And when we are among those of the world, we are not to be silent concerning the things of God, and we are not to let things be said or done which are sinful and shameful and mocking God and mocking Christ, we're not to let these things happen without raising our voice. If we're walking in the truth, then that should be evident. God's word is our rule. It's directing us. And it's giving us boldness, we trust, to make a stand. Standing on the side of Jesus Christ. A great challenge. And perhaps to make that stand today is to incur the displeasure of many. The powers that be are not friendly to the Church of Jesus Christ at the present time. We pray that that will change in God's time. But no matter for the Christian, there is that, in a sense, is there not, that Christ is worthy. Worthy of my best. Worthy that I name his blessed name. That I depart from iniquity myself. And encourage others to depart from iniquity. Above all, to seek to reason with men. To persuade men concerning the truth of God, and especially gospel truth. As ever, that is what the world needs to hear. It's what the world does not want to hear. The offense of the cross, but what the world must hear. And let us think simply of our own island. And our own community. Perhaps there's still a fair number of those who attend one place of worship or another. It has greatly diminished. But there is certainly a much smaller number of those who know and love Jesus Christ. And it lies with us to tell others of the Saviour. We might say, well, they could go to church and hear these things. They should. And we pray that they would. But many are not found in God's house. And we do have opportunities. Speaking a word in season. Someone you know who has a difficulty. There's a sickness that they are bearing, or someone in their family, or there is a sorrow there because of some loss, some problem they have, and you have an open door to be there with them, and perhaps an open ear that they would receive a word that you speak on behalf of the gospel of Christ. We know that only the Lord can open the heart. And before we speak, we need to send up that petition. Oh Lord, open the heart, that the word may enter in. God's people have that obligation upon them as the Lord gives them the opportunity to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never regret doing that. The Lord will strengthen you, and the Lord will give you a sense of joy indeed in that you have unburdened yourself concerning that which is most important and precious in your own life. And you sought in love to do good to one who is in need. The third and final thing we have here David is one who is devoted to the Lord. His final petition in verse 11 is, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." He has a reverence for the Most High God. And that characterizes God's people in every generation. That's what distinguishes them from the world. This reverence for God. We value everything concerning God, everything that pertains to Him, especially His cause in the world. But when you read this petition, you see that David was being very candid about himself. A man of God, one who loved the Lord, and yet had a weakness, as we all have a weakness, but the heart and the mind can become distracted and diverted from the Lord, from following Him and serving Him. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We read in Scripture of a double heart. You might apply that to many in Israel. There was always the remnant, faithful to God, zealous for His worship, speaking out against the departures of the nation, especially when many were turning to idolatry. But there were those who were of a double heart. And that was the very thing they were doing. They would claim to continue believing in Jehovah, but at the same time, they were looking to their idols. They were bowing down before these false gods. A double heart. And we need a single heart. We need a heart that is for the Lord and for the Lord only. And so this prayer is a prayer that suits us also. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Take away the fear of man. Take away anything that would cause me to be less than wholly devoted to the Lord. We read of a double mind in Scripture. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He thinks one thing and then he thinks the opposite. And that is no use. It's full of doubts. And no one will be able to honor God and serve Jesus Christ if they're like that with regard to the truth of God's word. A double heart, a double mind. Such a person will be weak-willed. They will be easily turned one way or the other way. One time they may seem to be very devoted to God. At another time, you would hardly know they had any interest in God at all. How we need God's grace. This world is so changeable. But Christians must not change with it. Fashions come and go. Christians are not to be followers of fashion. We are to be followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is God's word. We do observe trends in the church, and most of them are not healthy. And you would almost begin to think, if you listened to some professing Christians, that God's word was not the same today as it was in former generations. Everything has become lighter, easier, and the result is that the church and the world, there is not that separation, that dividing line, as there once was. God will not countenance the mingling of the church and the world in the sense of a coming together. It is not the world that is changed by such a mingling, it is the church. And that is the most grievous thing. The church belongs to Christ, and she is to be pure and holy for him. And believers are temples of the Holy Ghost. We are to be devoted to God and his worship. So we also must pray, unite my heart to fear thy name. Notice the following verse. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Prayer was swiftly answered. And we may be sure that if we are sincere concerning our devotion to the Lord, and we send up our petition to God, that he will grant us all the grace we need to be faithful to him and to use our time and our talents in his service and for his glory. Let us be followers of the psalmist, inasmuch as he was a follower of the Lord, walking the old paths of truth and righteousness in every situation, and with a heart that is fixed upon the Lord. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious One, we pray that thy Spirit will apply thy truth to us. We pray that thou would remove out of our hearts all those things that are unprofitable and hinder us in our walk. Grant to carry on the work of sanctification, and may we be more and more like Christ and devoted to thy fear. Bless us and keep us, and pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.